Sure. Father, thank you so much for bringing us together. We ask you to open our hearts that we might take in the power, the seed of your word, so that it would come to fruition in us and bring us closer to you and make us more useful heralds of the good tidings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okie doke. We, in our book, A Disciple's Journey, I was so glad to find that this particular segment centers around one of my very, very favorite psalms, which is Psalm 139. Because in that psalm, David, it's as if we are getting to eavesdrop on David in real time, having real revelations about how God knows him and loves him, how omnipotent God is, how omniscient God is, not just about the space and the things that Hubble shows us, but about what's going on in each of our hearts. It gives us a sense of the wideness, the depth and breadth and width, as it speaks of in another part of Scripture, of the love of God, the nearness of God, and our dearness to Him. Zoe's happy I'm having a little metronome of it. So, Psalm 139, and I recommend this to you. I have studied and chewed on practically every word in that thing, and there's a wonderful commentary on it by Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, that you can get online, and you can ask me about it later. I don't have the citation. But it just is richer than you can possibly imagine. My favorite nugget from it is how it says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb," and that word knit means a plaited ladder, which of course not until the 1960s did people know was the image of the double helix of the DNA structure that is within us. But God knew it in the beginning, and he gave him that word that we've translated knitted all these years. Anyway, so what it's saying is that you can't flee from God's presence even if you wanted to when you were trying to do something bad. But it's not like the Santa Claus, he knows when you've been good and bad and, you know, better watch out. It's the eyes of fire that John speaks about in Revelation to a believer are not eyes of dangerous scrutiny into your rotten motives. They're the eyes of a hearth fire that welcome you in and say, "I'm your father. I understand why you do everything you do. And my sole purpose is to bring you into such healing that you and I can be totally in communion for all eternity." That's God's purpose. And David is getting it in Psalm 139. And they're exclamations in that psalm. They're not always, but in those, he's going, "I see this, I get this." And you can tell that he's about to explode with the excitement of it. So I commend that to you reading. But there is a little place in Psalm 139 where David expresses a problem that I think we all have. I don't know about you, but I know I've had it, and I know there's some that I've talked to who have it also. It's when David is seeing these fantastic things about the goodness of God and the power of God and the omnipresence of God, and he says, "It's too high for me. I can't attain this." He means, "I can't comprehend this." Can you? I can't. A word like omnipresent, I can talk to myself, I can give myself the theology, but I can't really ingest it. It's a job to get it from my head to my heart. How many times have we heard that preached on? The whatever inches journey it is. So when we sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," we can sing that and yet stay on a stratosphere where we are not experiencing it. Is that true for you? "Jesus loves me, this I experience," would be a wonderful song to be able to sing. But it starts with knowing what the Bible tells us. But the good news is, God does not require a life of service to himself without experiential knowledge of that goodness. In other words, there are some who say, we no longer need any of the signs and wonders and experiential experiences that the early church had in Acts, because now we have the entire Bible. But as I read the scriptures, I see on every page God inviting us to taste and see. He's not saying, just go on what I've said about it. Just go on the basis of some theological terms. He could have stayed up on Sinai and said, omnipresent, omniscient, and we would have gone great and lived like atheists. And there are people, practically speaking, I among them, during certain parts of my day or under certain circumstances, where I know that Jesus loves me, but I act as if he is not present. He is not for me. I have to run up to the cockpit and fly the plane myself. I appreciate nods because it tells me I'm yep. not just making a big confession here. I don't know if you remember it was not meant to be a comedy. It was before all the comedies that came after, but it was an airplane movie, a disaster movie, and Karen Black played the stewardess.
Oh, yeah.
And everybody had been sucked out of the cockpit, and poor Karen Black, the flight attendant, had to run up, and this thing is headed for the Rockies. And she has to arrive in the cockpit and know what to do and, you know, listen to the guys on the ground. The look on that woman's face haunts me, because there's so many times when I think, it is up to me. I must say that I grew up in a very gently alcoholic home, and I was the only child. So when I could see that one parent or the other was not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, it fell to me. I don't know if you've worked through any situation like that, but when you think that you've got to co-run the universe with God, it can wear you out. And so how do we go from a place like that to living where we can say, Jesus loves me, this I totally experience all the time. Mm-hmm. And, oh, by the way, the Bible told me about it first, but now I know for myself. We are like, as human beings, fallen human beings, we are like the Israelites, who are our type. In other words, they stand for us. The story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt stands for you and me. As we have lived in the world, especially if we didn't become believers until we were adults, we have lived in a world just like the Israelites did, Egypt, where they were enslaved, things went from bad to worse, they hadn't heard from God in 400 years, and when something seemed to change, it backfired. Just think about their story, or go back and read it if you haven't had a chance. And so there are many of us who have, because of that same background, under the prince of this world, Satan, who gums up the works, no matter how much God is keeping us afloat, they didn't know how to recognize God. And all that time in the wilderness, God had to show them in their need how he could meet it supernaturally. He had to transform their minds. But you know, there were some who never got it. It says there are some who failed to enter into the promised land, which is what I've been talking about, that place where Jesus loves me, this I know. Because, not because they didn't believe in God, but because they didn't believe in his goodness and his promises. Some of the spies went in and said, we don't care if they're giants. God has said this is for us. We're going to do it. And they did it, and God gave them fulfilled every promise. But you have to believe that he's good and he has made these promises to have the gumption to trust and to step out into things that your circumstances and your empirical senses tell you is impossible. So it's kind of like turning the Valdez around. You remember those big oil tankers? You know, they don't just hang a lip. It takes days to get those things turned around. And it takes practice along our Christian journey to believe the things that God has revealed about himself and his good purposes for us. Because everything, we are swimming upstream, speaking circumstantially. Everything looks chaotic. As if it's backfiring, as if there's no hope, et cetera, et cetera. So, how do we do it? I'm going to give you some suggestions today because I believe that it can be learned. And one of my sources for this is Brother Lawrence, who was a little monk who worked in a kitchen and became the advisor to the fathers of the church because he lived in such joy constantly, even among the pots and pans. He was in uninterrupted communion with the living God at all times. And so people would come to him and say, how in the world do you do it? Here's what he said. And these are only two things you have to remember, two words. You form a holy habit of it. You live as if. And you live as if habitually. You just do it, do it, do it, do it until it starts to get natural, and then it builds, and then your experiences build on experiences, and it's no longer what we might call blind faith. It's experiential. And it would take more to think he's not going to be with us than to know that he is with us, because we've got a whole trail of altars behind us that we have built and all kinds of places we know he saved our hides when there was no other salvation. That's the reason we have to make much of this in terms of testimony to others, to our children. I'm just going to say one thing that has blessed me this year, or last year, I guess. They gave me a little section to say a message on the email. And that has been the greatest blessing to me because it opens my eyes every day to some kind of God sighting that might be interesting or helpful to you all.
But it's a blessing to us.
Well, that's my prayer, and I think that's God's intention, and all of us can do it. If we think, you know, I mean, you know, I don't have to be very literary on that. I know I'm writing to friends, and I can use a little bit of shorthand because we know the same people and stuff, and I can just say, this is what I saw God do. Isn't that neat? And then some of you say to me, that happened to me, or I appreciated that, or that built my faith. And we're all blessed. So if you think, gosh, I don't want to journal, because you picture, I used to think I had to sit at this secretary that my grandmother had, I'd inherited from her, with sunlight coming right in and mucks on there, you know, practically with a quill pen, gold embossed books. People always give me books. I know how you like to write. No, I don't. I don't, and I write in a little spiral notebook. But I do write in a little spiral notebook, keeping track of those things, because I have this commitment. So get yourself committed to something. Even, you know, maybe to your kids, or posterity, or whatever. Like Emily Dickinson, you can stick them in the drawer and, you know, nominate somebody to find them after you're gone, and then get famous. Okay, anyway, that was a digression. But the basis of all of this, I'm talking experience, but the basis of all of this is the Word of God. You must get into the Word of God and make it your own. You must be attentive to every little phrase that kind of quivers at you or jumps up or reminds you of something else or puzzles you. You know, invest in very garishly colored highlighters and go all through your book and then dialogue with the Lord about those things. Chew on them. How does this apply to my heart, Lord? When I just heard a sermon, my times are in your hands. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means I don't have to get nauseated when I'm stuck in traffic. It means that the tyranny of time can be healed in my life. That's one way I can take that in. So, what we got to be doing all the time, part of this job, is putting the Word of God in. Anytime he gives you that anointed word, take it in, talk to him about it. And what do you do with those words when you have them? Do you just stand up and impress people with your memorization of them? Or do you go to the nearest Baptist church and get in a sword drill? Do you remember those? A sword drill is where you have your Bible and they say a verse and you find it. I used to go to those. I wasn't in that church, but I'd go with my friends just so I could be in the sword drill. I just thought that was so fun. And I was so competitive. This is the metaphor that the Lord gave me for today. Back in the plague times, 17th century England and thereabouts, and of course it was all over the place, medieval times in Europe, one of the things they thought it came from was bad air, miasma, bad air from sewers and people's lack of hygiene and just general illness, which maybe to some degree was true, except fleas turned out to be the culprit. But anyway, what they would do as they walked down the streets filled with the stench of death and disease, they would make what we call nosegays. Nosegays are little bouquets similar to the bridesmaid's junior version of the big bridal bouquet. I was going to try to get Sue Pruding to make me one, but I'm glad I didn't put that on her because she couldn't be here. But anyway, she does beautiful flowers. All I had left over was some carnations from an arrangement I had on my Thanksgiving table. So it's a little bit pitiful right here. But this is how it would work. And they still have this in ceremonies in England. When the judges come into the courtroom, because the people who presumably have been in jail have bad auras. Yeah. Atmospherically speaking. So this is what you would do. You'd go down the street of the plague towns and you would keep sniffing something aromatic, like these little carnations when they were in their prime, or some kind of sage or some kind of aromatic thing that truly might have healing properties. So that's the origin of the nosegay. And they still have a ceremony today in England where the judges carry these in a few times a year. Anyway, what is this? What does this have to do with the Word of God? It has to do with making your own nosegay out of particular words that are especially meaningful to you in the needs of your life. And I made a small list, small, totally not exhaustive, of my nosegay that I carry around all day. So I am, is it already passed out?
No.
Okay, well. Okay. That there, okay, in that
one.
Area. Okay. Well, I don't know how to do this. I didn't teach passing out. They didn't teach me. I just have to ask you to. I made 60 of them, so I'm sure my husband did, so I'm sure they're enough. And as you were looking at, I didn't keep one for me. Thank you. As we're looking at it, you can see that I've kind of put on here, and I will be speaking about some of these.
Did you ask it?
These different things that come in my life and how they're applied in my life. They belong to you as well, and you can use them just exactly how you need them. Like, for example, 1 Peter 5:7. I'm still kind of a child. I'm kind of feeble in life skills. So if I have to go to do grown-up stuff, like to the bank or real estate or certain doctor's appointments, grown-up stuff, I cast all those appointments on the Lord so that I can get through it, because I need a keeper. And so the Lord, you know, I can't have somebody take me around all the time, so the Lord does. You can just look through here, and I hope this will bless you. But keep it in mind, thank you. Keep it in mind that this is your nosegay. And any time in the middle of your anxiety or death or fears or anything that brings, or the lies of the enemy, which stink worse than anything, right, because they have a little salt of truth where it'll land and sort of barb you, you just take a big whiff of your nosegay. I'm so glad that's from him, because actually I was not around
during the plague. But I did.
Evidence to the contrary. All right. So these are going to be some practical things, just like Melissa's work, and I hope that it blesses you. This is what I've started to do on account of what Heidi said they were doing at the church. I used to just pray from the bed, but now that I can hardly get down on my knees and get back up, I've started rolling out of bed every day onto my knees, onto a little pillow that I leave there for that purpose. But it has really helped me at the very beginning of my day get the perspective straight. He is God. He's doing the Hubble photograph kind of stuff. He is keeping the whole place in sync. He is all those omni words, and I'm not. I am his servant. He does not exist as a character in my literary library. You know what I mean? He's realer than I am. And I hit my knees, and pretty soon I say to him, You let me clothe you. Come and take this body for what it's worth and go. Do your thing today. And then I begin to do the Lord's Prayer. And I haven't always done this, but it's been a blessing, so I'm going to tell you about it. But I have taken the Lord's Prayer. I hope this is not awful, but I have singularized it. Because I used to be able to say, God so loved the world, and I knew that he loved everybody collectively. But what I'm going for is to believe that he loves and knows me, the chief of sinners, the least of the worthy. So I say, my Father, and I let that sink in, and I remember that the word Jesus gives us, Catherine, say it real loud.
Abba.
Abba. Her children use that word. Abba. Daddy. Daddy. My daddy. You who are naming the stars right this minute. My daddy. My source. My designer. The one who dotes on me. Now, my own father was imperfect, but he had so many wonderful traits that I can draw from. And yet, even if I didn't have that, God would let me feel the feelings of a father toward me. It has helped me to be a parent, and yet, even if I didn't have that experience, this is available to everyone, parentless or childless. So, and again, when I'm bowing, I'm saying, I am not your co-pilot. I am not even co-president. I am not even chief counsel. I am here to do what you say to do and enjoy the fellowship as we do it. So, my creator, my redeemer, my sustainer, who art in heaven, in other words, who is so close, the reality where he lives, where things are so real, is so close. That right there where I'm saying, my Father, I am connecting. It's not a tether that goes millions of miles out there. It's not remote control. It's right there. Thy kingdom come. What I want is his kingship over me. I want to be a worthy subject. So when I say, thy kingdom come, first and foremost, I mean, I do pray for world peace and the kingdom to be established, but here on this earth, this 100+ pounds of earth, I want your kingdom here. And I want all that means, your goodness, your power, your protection that you have promised in so many covenantal promises in your word. I want your will to be done. When I think of God's will, I think of this story that you are writing. I want your story that you're writing for me to be done. Not my story, although he knows the desires of my heart, and he, like Dave Buring talked about, the trying to keep quiet about the puppy because they were so anxious to give it to their little the children, I know that his story is filled with good things because what he's told me about himself. So I want his story. So that's, I personalize that. And this is brazen. This is brazen for me to do this, isn't it? It's counterintuitive. You're probably a little shocked already because I'm changing what Jesus told us to pray. But that's what David was, and I think that's what made him a man after God's own heart. That's what Jacob was, rascal that he was. He wanted the things of God. So he was brazen to those who were religious. So this shocks even me when I do it, because I'm such a Pharisee, but I persist. It's his pleasure to give me the kingdom on earth right now, and daily bread. I do need provisions. I do need some. Everybody okay?
Yes.
Okay.
We have a trial.
Furniture malfunction. Or something. Bless you. But when I ask for bread, I'm also asking for the word, because Jesus said we don't live by earthly nourishment alone. We live by every word which is coming out of the mouth of God. I don't want to miss it. So give me today my bread. And you might even say this, I also ask for cake. In this way, I want to know, my heart needs to know that he knows me and is wooing me, as he tells us in the Song of Songs. I need to feel that. So I say, open my eyes to the wooing surprises that you send. Do not let me deflect those, say they are coincidence, or not make much of them. Let me be bold enough to say, you are the very one who let my eyes see that thing. You gave it just to me. Nobody else in the whole world saw that. You know, when the tide comes in and you see that one, the shell has just come up, do you ever think that? You're the only one who's ever seen that. That's been out in the depths. And here it is. Got a story for you that goes along with that. Mm-hmm. Okay? We were at the beach for a couple of weeks, which used to be our habit mm-hmm. with little kids. And my husband, who is a real introvert, loves more than anything to just comb the beach for shark's teeth. And some places are more abundant with those things than others. And we had gone to this place for about 20 years, and there'd always been plenty, and he always was a happy guy because he'd come home with his little pockets full of them. And, you know, the little ones. And but he was happy with that. And so one year we went, and 2 weeks, not a single shark's tooth, not a one. Counterfeit little pebbles that kind of look triangular and you get all excited. Ooh, you know, no, it's not. It's just a triangular pebble. But so one of our children had lost a little stud earring. I had to go look in a braided rug for it. That was another miracle. We found it. But Michael went out just one last time before we got in the car. He'd been packing and he was all sweaty and he just went out and stuck a foot in the ocean, and something banged against his ankle, and he's so funny. He hangs this in his car now, which I think is kind of gauche, but this is the shark's tooth.
Wow.
They hit him on the ankle.
That's awesome.
This is from God Almighty to Michael Malloy.
It's a heart shape too.
It's kind of a heart shape too. Anyway, he has a cross on it, and He hangs it up on his mirror. I have a slightly smaller story than that, but a sweet one, I hope. I lost my mother when I was in my 30s, and I've missed her hugely ever since. And one of the things that was a kind of a motif for me thinking of her was this arrangement that she had in our hall forever and ever. It was a dried arrangement, so it worked. And it was filled with what you call as Chinese money plant things, where they look like discs of mother of pearl. And I just remember that from childhood. And I tried to buy seeds to plant those. Somebody gave me some seeds, but I'm no gardener, and so I never got it done. But one day I was feeling especially melancholy, missing my mother, and I was out for a walk, and I noticed that our next door neighbors had one of those plants, and they weren't home.
So I thought, oh,
this is a gift. But then the Holy Spirit said, hey, Tips, you know, not so fast there. So I controlled myself, but I said, oh, well, maybe, you know, maybe I can get some from her sometime. And it cheered my heart. And then I finished my walk coming back around a path that I never usually go on because it takes me around the back of my house and I see how much gardening we have not done. And so I just prefer to live in denial in the front of the house. But I walked around and there were no other, nothing. There was a little volunteer plant. That's what this looks like. And this is very old, but I took it home and I have three or four that are still in a similar arrangement. But here it was. It was a little sign.
In your yard.
In my yard. Mm-hmm. Right up next to my home. So no property issues. So there it was. I'd never seen that before, you can bet. How many of you, just nod, how many of you have had that kind of thing? You can share that in your small groups. We can build each other's faith because we are to make much of these things.
Yeah, the blessing.
And to ask the Lord to open our eyes and ears to the abundance of things He's doing all the time. Because why did your eyes go to the left just as that hawk took off? Think about it. He's sending us messages of love and presence all the live long day. So those are wooing surprises. I ask Him, forgive me and let it flow out to others. Let me just live in a big stew of mercy and grace here at my house and everywhere I go. Please keep my heart clean. Thank you that even when I walk into temptations, because they're unavoidable, and you know what? He's not going to move them out of the way. Why? Because what that is saying is, lead me not into temptation without delivering me from the evil. So what's happening is we are walking through things and we are coming out smarter and shrewder about the ways of the enemy than before. We're innocent as doves in terms of the motivations of our heart, but we're not stupid as posts. Dumb as posts. We walk through things. We see the way the enemy works. We lean on the Lord for the same way that He got out of those things, which was by the Word of God. He put a nosegay to His nose in the wilderness, you can bet, and spoke the Word of God and came out knowing more. He's teaching us. This is a school. This is discipleship. And so He's not going to move everything out of the way. He's going to be on top of it, though, so that James can say from the get-go, go ahead when you're in trials, go ahead and reckon it joy, because that's where you're going to end up with it. You're going to be glad you went through that, because you're going to know how to help somebody else, and that thing can't scare you anymore. I mean, there are all kinds of benefits. So if he made us hothouse flowers, that's just not the deal. But we can say, you know, cast all my cares on you, and I thank you that you're going to get me out of this, and live as if that's happening. Look at it as, what am I to learn here in this? Don't look at it as, where have you gone? Why has your favor left me? But where is your favor in this? Show me the mercy. Show me the escape. Somebody tell me that, I don't know, it's 1 Corinthians, where He will not take you past what you can bear, but in that situation will give you a way of escape. I'm big on where's the exit. Because that's an honorable thing to ask. They got Paul out of Damascus in a basket, lived to fight another day. He wasn't too proud to get the heck out of Dodge. So where's the escape here? I have a friend who was this close to committing adultery with her next door neighbor. No, with this man who was sort of coming after her. And she remembered that verse, and her next door neighbor just popped in through the front door, didn't even ring the doorbell, and got her out of that. And she recognized it for what it was, that it was God swooping in. And so anyway, that's another story.
Okay, so
the escape is the main point. So yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In other words, yours is the whole thing. All this is for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory, to make him known, to give him a family, brothers and sisters for all eternity. That's what this is all about. This is the big story. All of our little stories are part of that. So we end that. I cast my cares upon the Lord. On here, it's 1 Peter 5:7. It means roll them over and leave them. It's work, doesn't it? Believing them.
Yes.
Here they are again. I cast it. It's like bocce ball. You know, just every day all day long. Here are all my cares. I hate to disillusion you if you thought that I was a paragon of serenity. I doubt if any of you thought that. Sometimes people think, well, I thought you teach the Bible. I teach the Bible because I have to cling to the Bible. I need the Bible more than anybody. Thanks. Oh, we get thanks for resources. Oh, this is in the bathroom. I've started thanking him that I have eyes and ears and a body such as it is. And I do want to say, I remember when I've been cold and thirsty and hungry and had no hot water and that kind of stuff. We can go back to those places and be grateful. Also, we can, when we have these bad things that happen to us and the Holy Spirit shows us the needs of our heart, we can say, thank you so much. I was blind. I didn't see that thing was lurking in me. I had an incident last night. I had to confront a friend who had run ahead of me and done something that messed up a plan that I was a surprise I was trying to do. Well, I'm so non-confrontational that I just went into all a quiver. I was going to have to confront her. And I went into Michael and I said, I am just, you know, I don't want to do this. And, of course, he gets mad on my behalf. That's his. That's how he helps me. And bless his heart. He knows us. Well, maybe he knows I was going to tell this. He knows me. But anyway, I realized it was a big thing because I realized it had to do with my grandmother and how I was always, this person's personality is kind of like that, in charge. And I had to kind of say that didn't work for me. And so I said, Lord, I got to do it, even though I'm quivering inside. And I sort of did it, and it sort of turned out okay. Mm-hmm. So, a pitiful little testimony. But for me, it was a big deal because that's where I live. Those are my places, and you have yours. Okay. You know how Chesterton said, you say grace before meals, I say grace before I swim or read or, you know, he just lived saying thank you and please, please bless. So I was thinking, I need to say grace before I look at the pop-ups on AOL or get to my messages and all the unsolicited solicitations and all that stuff. I need to say grace before that because I get so irritated by the time I'm through looking at my messages. I'm sorry to say that, that I'm in a rotten mood. But anyway, then when I have to correspond, I ask the Lord to give me, enable me to encourage people, because the scriptures say don't withhold somebody's pay overnight. And if you've seen somebody do something great, get the praise there quickly. You know why? Because they just did a big thing and the enemy was waiting there to steal it immediately. He's on the spot. He's right on the other side of the door. So maybe you can get there before he does and encourage that person. When you're in anxiety, be still and know that I am God. Let music lift your heart. And then at the end of your day, these are just a few things, and I'm going to be done. End your day with thank you notes. Your mother probably told you, don't let the sun go down. No, that's anger. Get those thank you notes out there. I like to end my day with thank yous to the Lord for all the escapes that he gave me, all the resources that I was scared were not going to come about, the person I had to call and they didn't call me back, and you know what it's like, all those things that are beyond your control, that he somehow took the time to coordinate, to look in my heart and see where those things are that I was petty about, where I didn't give encouragement, where I could have and I didn't, just because I wanted to indulge myself, that kind of stuff. And I say, Lord, here it is. Take this trash out to the curb, will you? And not let me do it again. And that's helpful. And to build those altars, like the email blogs, remember people who blessed you. And this above all, when somebody blesses you, tell them, yes, you blessed me, but recognize who it was that prompted them mm-hmm. to bless you. Mm-hmm. If we are working on the idea that we can experientially know that God loves me, mm-hmm. it's lovely to me that I know Karen loves me. But it's what I'm working on is knowing, yes, she's a lovely person and she loves me, but then she doesn't know me totally. But if I think God knows me totally and he prompted a nice person like her to encourage me, then that does something. That does something to build up that foundation that God loves me. And we are all his agents. When we have a sweet thought towards somebody, or when we're prompted to smile, or whatever it is, I mean tiny stuff, tiny. We are doing the atmosphere, aren't we? And so make much of the things that came your way, the thank yous. When your child said something that just stunned you with tenderness, make a big deal out of that and say thank you to the one who prompted it. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the escape clause.
It escapes.
One more thing. And Linda's taking the way of escape here.
Sorry about escape.
Go in peace.
1 Corinthians what?
1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay. One more thing. Just one more thing. Every single day, push the edge of the envelope. Do something that you're a little bit scared to do if you think God wants you to do it. If it came to you, you can say to him, if this is not you, stop me. Mm-hmm. And sometimes he will. But if it is you, please give me the chutzpah, the bravado, the whatever it's going to take for me to try it. And then see. And all it costs you is your reputation for being absolutely flawless and cool. So if you're still trying to maintain that, I don't advise this. But if you've bowed and said, I ain't, and I'm not going to be, you can do that. And I tell you what, in those places, there is a joy and an exhilaration that you won't feel any other place. When you've done it, you know what I'm talking about? One quick one, I went down to play piano for an outdoor revival at Young's Memorial Church, which is on, can't remember the name of the street, but it's on, the revival itself was a tent revival, all open, on a triangular spit of land between a police precinct building and a drug drop. So the whole thing was sirens going the whole time and cars pulling up and going and stuff on either side. Well, so, okay. So, you know, we're from a little church in Fairfax. There are about five girls of us from our women's praise band. And a couple of guitars, something else portable, and me on keyboards. Now, what I'm telling you about keyboards is, if you play a guitar, you can hit the deck. You see a fight breaking out, you see gunfire, you can hit the deck. if you're playing keyboards, you're pretty much going to be sitting there with your back to the action. And so I sat down at the bench, such as it was, and I said, okay, Lord, here we go. And this rush of, I don't know what, I don't do extreme sports, maybe it's how you feel on a zip line, but I thought, I am safe, but I don't care if I'm safe. This is fun. I want to be here more often in this place where it's all on you, whether I make it or not. And I've had just a few chances to do that otherwise. But I tell you what, it's addictive. That's a wonderful place to be in, as they say, the center of His will, especially if it's out on water or whatever to you is water. So we soak in the Word. We act as if it's true. We step out on it as if it's true, and we will find that it is true, and then we will have a foundation. The water that we step out on will turn to rock foundation that we can build our house on, and the storms can come, and we know that we know that we know that Jesus loves us. We are to be a reservoir of that. That's job one. Believe. We have known and believed that He loved us. And that's why we can do exploits. That's why we can serve Him. Because we know, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible told me so first, and now I know for sure. So, Lord, please let this land in our heart and change us. Please bless our time together in small groups as we share these sightings that we've all had, Lord. Make us attentive to the place where we're just exploding with gratitude and certainty that all you've told us about yourself is true and will be forever. To the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Christ our Lord. Amen.